Our lesson tonight is out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, identifying the God of love in believers' true spiritual fellowship. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit, and that they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. However, to say that God is a spirit is to imply that God is invisible, that you can't see him. And the world has difficulty believing in an entity that it cannot empirically sense by its five senses of sight, smell, touch, hearing, and taste. Well, the answer to this need is a testimony. This need of a testimony of the unseen God is given in 1 John chapter 4, 12 to 16, where the God of love is manifested in very tangible terms as believers truly fellowship with one another. One of the most important expositions of God in the world is through you and through me. And that's how God wants to display himself to the world, through us. Let's read the passage and then we'll look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given unto us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's amazing. John writes with a vocabulary that is very simple. And on the surface, he sounds simple, but his thoughts are very, very profound, very deep, very typical of the Apostle John. Jesus told his disciples shortly before his death that the world would know that they were his disciples by their love one to another. In fact, as I recall in the King's English, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so love should be the hallmark of a Christian. Now, the practical outworking of this statement is expressed in 1 John 4, 12 to 16 as follows. Though no human eye has ever visibly seen the unseen God with his human eyes, if we as believers love one another, as John has described thus far in his epistle, and of course that love is love in action, where we give of our goods to meet the needs of one another, we show it in tangible ways. God is remaining, literally. It's the Greek word meno again. It's John's word for spiritually fellowshipping in us, and his love is made complete in us. John gets the word meno from John 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Meno, remain in me. That means fellowship with me. So John picked up on, he never forgot that, the abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. And that means to remain in fellowship with the Lord, and we do that by obeying him, obeying his word, and so forth. Well, in seeing that we believers love one another, we ourselves experientially know. There are two words for know. One is oida, which means to know absolutely. We know absolutely, for example, that 1 plus 1 equals 2. Now, you can't know that empirically because you never find one item that is exactly equal to another item and add them together makes 2. We don't know that empirically by way of gnosko, but we know it by oida. That's to know absolutely. But gnosko is the word to know. If you eat 2 pizzas, you know that you're fuller than when you eat 1. Your experience, your stomach tells you that 2 pizzas fills you up more than 1. That's gnosko. That's experiential. And that's the word that's used here. So in seeing that we believers love one another, we ourselves experientially know, we gnosko, that we are remaining in, or that we have fellowship with God and he with us, for we are experiencing this event out of, very interesting word, here, it's the Greek word ek. Ek means to come out from, as to source. So we are experiencing this event out of, as to source, God's Holy Spirit, who was permanently given to us. Now, the couple words here. Ek is out of, as to source. But then you have the Greek word dedoken. Dedoken is in the perfect tense. That's very important because that tells us that once you have the Holy Spirit, you never lose him. Now, David prayed in the Old Testament, take not thine Holy Spirit from me, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come and go. But in the New Testament, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. In fact, The Bible tells us that when we sit around the throne of God, the Spirit of God will still be connected to us. Once God gave you his Spirit, and he sealed you with the Spirit of promise, that seal not only lasts until the rapture, that seal lasts into eternity and then some. The Holy Spirit never leaves you from that point on. You're in his grasp, and you're one with him. I mean, it's a wonderful unity that we have. And that means eternal security. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, why would God ever send you to hell? He's not going to send the Holy Spirit to hell, so he's not going to send you to hell. Isn't that wonderful? This is another one of the many verses that come out in the Greek, especially, where eternal security is just, you know, pulled right in there, right under the rug. There it is. You don't get it in the English, because the word given, you can take it several ways. But this is once for all. And the word given, dedokin, the perfect tense, means it's something that happened in the past. The effects of it are continuing on now and will go on infinitely into the future. The perfect tense is used of it is written. It was written in the past with the result that it stands authoritatively written out and will continue to stand authoritatively written for eternity. So that's the word that is used here. So we are experiencing this event out of, as to source, God's Holy Spirit who was permanently given, dedokin, perfect tense. And this applies eternal security unto us. That's verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has permanently given us out of his Spirit. Now, in other words, the love believers exhibit toward one another is actually drawn as to its source from none other than the Holy Spirit himself, whom God the Father has permanently given to indwell the true believer, equipping him to love and so to manifest the unseen God in his walk. Now, this is a wonderful truth. We are told, remember, in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit, this would be the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, and so forth. When you as a believer experience love, express it towards another believer, and that believer expresses it towards you, that expression of love is actually originating not with you. It's originating with the Holy Spirit. And that means you're saved, because you have the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful truth. And this is how we exhibit God. This is what John's whole point is. When believers are loving one another in a unique way, the world sees it as something they don't have, that quality of love. I'll never forget years ago, there was a drug bust in the high school where my brother was attending. I had graduated at the time, but there were so many drugs in the high school that the police came through and actually raided the lockers. And my youngest brother was elected as a student body rep at the time, and he had to represent students and so forth. And one of the teachers there was unfortunately, a very godless man. In fact, he was trying to promote Marxist ideology in the school and so forth. My mother got into a discussion with one time, and this teacher said he noticed that there was a unique relationship with my mother and my brother. She was very, very protective of him and so forth. And this teacher said, "You're Christian, aren't you?" And my mother said, "Yes, what do you mean?" She said, "You love your son. You have a unique bond. I noticed that. That's typical of Christians." Very interesting. Here's a man who was promoting Marxism, but he knew the mark of a Christian, love. And it was a unique love with mother and son, not just a typical one, but he could tell my mother really cared about the welfare of her son. Didn't want him to get by with anything, but nevertheless, she was going to be very supportive of him, wasn't going to drop the ball with him. So this is very, very important. This is how the world sees God. They see God working through you and through me when we love one another. Now, when this love is manifested by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we believers then behold that manifestation, we respond by testifying that God the Father indeed has sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, in verse 14, we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We testify that because we know the evidence of God. We see it in each other's lives. We see it in the church. I remember years ago there was a wedding that was conducted in the area, and near the end of the wedding, our church, we had a lot of church people there, and the church people were standing up in the risers. They wanted the church there. And then somebody just started singing Amazing Grace, and the whole church broke out singing Amazing Grace like we do at the baptism. That had a profound effect on the rest of the guests that were there. Here was a church that could off the cuff start singing, and singing something a cappella. And that had it was amazing. They were just stunned by this. We take it for granted. But there's a bond there that goes way beyond the normal human bond, and they could sense it. Well, one of the great evidences of the reality of the Christian faith is the unusual, very real attitude translated to giving godly love that we believers share toward one another. There's another verse that fits in with this, and it's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. We hope, but we're not ashamed by that hope, because we know that hope is real. How do we know that hope is real? Because there's a unique love that is there. Before I was saved, even though my parents are missionaries and everything, I was constantly getting into boyhood arguments and fights. In fact, at the dormitory at Kent Academy, they shifted me from room to room. I don't think they knew how to handle me. When I was saved, that dramatically changed. In fact, the principal of the school said that he'd never seen such a change in a child. He told me that. I've never seen such a change. Well, part of that, there was a gift that was given to a pastor-teacher gift, but also there was a change because the Holy Spirit came to dwell. My mother noticed it right away. She noticed that there had been a lot of anxiety. I was whining all the time, very unhappy child. It all changed. There was a settledness. There was a peace. So the Holy Spirit is a tremendous manifestation of the unseen God, as he lives out through us, and especially through his love. So in testifying that God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world, we believers also then confess Jesus is the Son of God the Father. So God remains meno, or fellowships with us, and we with him. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 4, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God is remaining in him, and he with God. That's a confession that is going on. Well, accordingly, we believers then experientially know, that's the word gnosko again, and permanently believe. Pepistu kamen is the perfect tense of pistuo, to believe. In other words, we have a belief that is very firm, and it doesn't go away, because we've seen too much evidence of the existence of God in one another. So our faith is built up as a result of this as well. After all, God is love at the core of his being. One of the great verses in all of Scripture is right here. One of the great sentences in the middle of it, John 16, God is love. Now, it doesn't say that love is God. There are unsaved people that say wherever love is, God is. It's not necessarily the case. But God, as a God, at the very core of his being, I've said this before, if God were an onion and you were to peel back all the onion skins of God, at the very core you would find love. That's what God is. He's not ultimately a mean God. He's not ultimately a wrathful God. He's ultimately a God of love. He will express wrath because his righteousness demands it, but he doesn't take pleasure in it at all. In fact, the Bible says God doesn't take pleasure even in the destruction of the wicked. God is a very, very loving God. This is why it's interesting. God created us in the image of God, a baby that is born. Even if it's a perfectly healthy baby and it's fed, but if it's never loved, it's never cuddled, the baby will actually die. Human beings are meant to have love and have love expressed to them. So this is why nurses, they have to come up and touch and cuddle the baby and so forth. Otherwise, the baby will die. It's very interesting. Same as human beings. That's because we're made in the image of God. And God is a loving God, and he wants us to be loving people. And he created us with that need. So, God is love at the core of his being, and he who remains, meno, or who fellowships in the realm of that love of God remains, or fellowships with God, and God remains, or fellowships with him. Now, we also conclude that as we believers thus become convinced of the reality of the unseen God in us as a spiritually fellowshipping community, we are armed to assert to the lost world the reality of the unseen God and to give the gospel of the Son of God to the lost, to believe it and to be saved. It's amazing how quickly unsaved people will recognize that you're a Christian. Many times I've actually challenged Christians, don't tell anybody actually that you're a Christian. Live it. Fellowship with Christ and see what happens. And invariably, they'll come back and say they found out that I'm a Christian. The unsaved world sees it. You stick out. Your body language, your attitude, the way you look and so forth, it's something that is there. Now, I'm not saying you should never mention to other people that you're a Christian. I'm just saying, you know, you will be a witness. It's interesting, the Bible says, go into all the world and you shall be witnesses. In the Greek there, you can either translate it in the imperative, be witnesses, or you can also translate it in the simple future, be witnesses. And I think the Holy Spirit arranged that Greek word to be there because both are implied. Yes, we are supposed to obey, but we already are going to be witnesses if God is in us. And we are, and the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. We will be witnesses one way or another. A wonderful thing. So we conclude that as we believers thus become convinced of the reality of the unseen God in us as a spiritually fellowshipping community, we are armed to assert to the lost world the reality of the unseen God and to give the gospel of the Son of God for the lost to believe it and to be saved. Though the unseen God, who is a spirit, has himself never been seen by the human eye has plenty of evidence of his existence by the acts of love godly believers share toward one another. For that love comes directly from the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to us at salvation. May we fellowship then with God to exhibit the Spirit's love and so manifest the unseen God. I'm reminded of Philip when he talked to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, show us, or Master, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied, or we'll be sufficed. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you say, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The reason was Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus functioned by the Spirit's power, and the Spirit revealed the Father through Jesus. You and I do the same thing. We should be living lives exactly like Jesus lived because we're filled with the same Spirit that he operated by. And so the way Jesus acted, so we should be acting as well. I had a wonderful conversation with Barry Stickney. And I'll close with this before we get into our question time afterwards. Barry Stickney is our church treasurer. Barry came to Nepog. Barry and Shelley came to Nepog in 1974. That was the year my wife and I were married while I was still a student at Dallas Seminary. All right, I was in my second year at Dallas and so forth. Barry told me at the Slates barn on the New Year's Eve service, at New Year's Eve get-together we had. We were sitting around. He had just had a couple of the strawberries dipped in the chocolate. You know, we were sitting there talking. And he said, Pastor, I've never seen Nepog Church as peaceful and as financially solid as it is now. I've never seen it this way. In all the years, from my perspective, I've never seen it that way. So I thought, wow, that's something. And he went back and he started telling me, you know, things of history that before my time and so forth. And we were talking about the old days and whatnot. And it was quite an experience. And that was so encouraging to me because the love that we're supposed to have towards one another, it's being evidenced. And people are seeing it, even people who have been here for a long time. And this is what we want to continue to do. We want to continue to abound in our love and grow in its depth, grow in its expression and so forth. And as we continue to do that, we will become more and more witness to other unsaved people that are around us. We had people who were with us on our Christmas Eve service, some believers who were visiting, and I was talking with them at the New Year's Eve service, New Year's Eve get-together, and I pointed out, did you know that a large portion of the people who were there for Christmas Eve were unsaved people? The person didn't know that at all. I said, yes. We started off just having everybody performing different musical instruments and readings and whatnot, just to make it a family night. But, you know, when you have especially young children performing things, the aunts, the uncles, the grandmas, the grandpas, they all want to see this, so they show up. And it's become a tremendous opportunity to slip the gospel in there, even though it's a celebratory night. And, you know, in fact, one person thought it was a talent show, a variety show. But anyway, you know, we that's not what we're trying to do at all. We're just there testifying to the Lord. But they were amazed at that. That's what God wants to do. He wants us to make us witnesses by our love, and our love that is based upon our relationship to the Lord.